I would encourage you this morning to find the book of Job, the book of Job in your Old Testament. And I wish to lay some foundation here this morning that we can then take and use throughout the day. I do not come to you with pixie dust to sprinkle over your hurts. I do not come to you today with some little magic saying. I do not come to you to tell you that after today everything will be all better. I cannot tell you that. I would be lying to you. I would be promising you something that I can't deliver and that the Lord won't deliver. These are the testings and trials that come to the people of God. Time heals nothing, but God heals in time. And I want you to understand that concept and many others today. Just by very brief introduction, I am the survivor of a suicide. My mother took her own life a number of years ago, and I went through the dark halls and the catacombs and the blind alleys that you folks are trying to get through right now. And just within a year later, God opened a door for me to use my experience with a man in our church. And from that time to this, God has used many opportunities, given me many opportunities, and this is just one more of them. And so, in the book of Job this morning, I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, if you'll skip to verse 6, now there was a day. There was a day. Just pause there for a moment. Now there was a day. Are you with me? All of you, there was a day, wasn't there? And I want you to see what happened on that day. This is very important, what happened on that day. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. All right? Verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? In other words, where did you come from? And the devil said here, notice verse 7, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, fast forward to the book of 1 Peter, which is the book of suffering in the New Testament. And where do we find the devil? We find him as a roaring lion. What is he doing? Walking to and fro, walking about. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. And most of us would pull back from thinking that that might be what he was doing on Father's Day morning. Because we look at Job 1:1 and we say, well, that's not me. I'm not perfect and upright and fearing God and eschewing evil. I could never live up to that. And then we go down to verse 8 of chapter 1. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And he repeats that. He's telling the devil about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a godly man. And again, God repeats it. Perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil. Satan now resorts to what he has done for all of mankind's history. He resorts to accusing and lying. And I want to say something to you folks. Most people will tell you the book of Job was written to help us understand why good people suffer. But Job does not answer that question. That question is not answered. It is not even addressed in the book of Job. That question is addressed and answered in 1 Peter. Job is the book of suffering of God's people in the Old Testament, but it's incomplete. The completion is found in those five glorious, precious chapters of 1 Peter. And I would encourage you who are suffering, I would encourage you to read the book of Job again and make sure you're never one of Job's friends. Make sure you never resort to that. But then read 1 Peter and understand what God is doing. And 1 Peter, I don't have time to go into it right now, but 1 Peter starts out that the trial of your faith. Can I tell you something, folks? Jesus is not on trial at First Baptist Church of Amboy. Your faith is on trial. And I want you to see what the devil did to Job and God here. Look what the devil said. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" In other words, do you think Job fears you for nothing? No. Look what he said. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance is increased in the land." No wonder Job serves you. You bless him. Job is an opportunist. Verse 11, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse you to your face." You know, the real truth God, this is the devil's accusing lying terms. The real truth God is this: Job is an opportunist. He found a gold mine and he's digging there. You just bless him, so that's why he serves you. Oh, and by the way, Lord, that's not everything. You, God, are a manipulator. You keep blessing him so that he'll keep serving you. And the entire book of Job is about those two lies, those two accusations. And you know, I have not been to Job's grave, but you know what the epitaph says? Five words. "He proved the devil wrong." And that's what this church is called on to do right now. That is what each person in this church is called upon to do. Your job is to prove to Amboy and Northern Illinois and to all the witnesses who see what's going on here and all the Facebook family. You know what your job is? To prove the devil wrong. That's what God's called this church to do. In a unique and painful way, which I'll discuss more in the morning service. I want you to understand that most of the people in this room would not put their names in the question in verse 8, but I'm going to put your names there. "Hast thou considered my servants Todd and Amy?" Satan, have you considered them? Do not have brother and sister. That would never be us. Because very clearly it was. That is a commendation from God. Most of these young people here, Connor and Joel, would not say, "Yeah." God said, "Have you considered my servants, Connor and Joel? Have you considered my servants, Alex and Bethany?" We're not going to put our names there because that's pride, isn't it? But that's where your names were on that day. There was a day. Because we all know He's the accuser of the brethren, and we're brethren. And He, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's a beautiful concept, not really part of the message, but it's a beautiful thought. And you know, have you considered my servants Jacob and Elizabeth and Benjamin and Adeline? Oh, well, we're just kids. We don't even count. Oh, yeah, you count. You're in this too. And all the people of this church family that I don't know, you're part of this. Don't get this idea, well, that's the family and we're over here, we're the non-family. No. Because this is the family of God. And then there is this aspect of it. Hast thou considered my servants, Rocky and Carol? Because you know what? They're the pastor and pastor's wife, and they're supposed to have all the answers. They don't have any answers. And I saved the best for last. Hast thou considered my servant Linda? Grandma. Probably everybody's grandma around here, except you ladies here that are too old for her to be your grandmother. You see where I'm going with this? The devil hasn't stopped doing what he was doing in the Garden of Eden. He hasn't stopped doing what he was doing to Job. He is still walking up and down and to and fro in the earth, and as a roaring lion, he is not seeking who he can nibble. He's seeking whom he may devour.
Amen. Yeah.
And you know what? He can devour people.
Yes.
The devil has access to you. He has no ability to possess you because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2 contains a verse written to believers where the Bible says the devil can take an advantage of you. And 2 Corinthians 11, written to believers, speaks of his ability to beguile you. And 2 Corinthians 12, written to believers specifically about Paul, a godly believer, the devil has the ability to buffet you. And Ephesians tells us in chapter 4 that you can, as a believer, give place to the devil. You can do that. And a lot of us do, even without even realizing that that's what we're doing. And Ephesians chapter 6 has an entire section written to believers about the armor of God. And why do we need this armor? So that we, as believers, can stand against what? The wiles of the devil. What is a wile? It's not a wile, W-H-I-L-E. It's a wile, W-I-L-E. It means a trick. Now, it wouldn't be a trick if you could figure it out. I was just at football camp. And you know what every coach tries to do? He tries to have a trick play. What's he trying to do? He's trying to deceive the other team. They think this guy has the ball when that guy's running with the ball. Now, it's okay in a game, but the devil's doing that in real life. 1 Thessalonians tells us that the devil has access to hinder us. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Read it. To hinder us. 2 Timothy has a passage in it where the Bible speaks of taking people captive. The devil taking people captive at his will. That's pretty shocking. Oh, you see, Peter's not the only one who talks about the devil, telling us to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour your salvation. He can devour your hope. He can. Your peace. He can. Your joy. Oh yes, he can. He can devour your testimony if you allow this pain and agony to take control, and one day you just say, you know what? I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of this. It just hurts too badly. And you just run to the world. He can devour your testimony. Don't let him do that. Prove the devil wrong. Amen? The devil's a liar. And God allowed this family and this church to be tested. But before that ever happened, he said to the devil, have you considered my servant? And your name was in there. That's phenomenal. I bring you greetings this morning from Emma herself. And on that day, the devil said, yeah, I know why Emma serves you. Because you just bless her. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Emma? Job did not charge God foolishly. We know that from the last verse of chapter 1. In all this, after Job lost everything, including all 10 of his children. Now, I do not say all 10 to minimize what this family has gone through. I do not say it to minimize. I'm just saying, in all this, the Bible says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I want to tell you that this is not an excuse to sin. And it is not an excuse to go out in a field somewhere and yell at God. I have heard preachers say, you know, when you have these times, you just need to go out somewhere all by yourself and scream and yell at God and get it out of your system. No. That's charging God foolishly. Because God didn't do this. The devil did. You want to yell at somebody, yell at the devil. And I don't mean your wife or husband. Job's friends had no idea what to say or do. And if you read the book of Job, you're going to find out that there was a time period here. Because this was not a day of the internet. This was, by the way, what time am I supposed to be done? 20 after. Okay. I will never get done, but that's okay. We'll just pick it up in the next hour. This was not a day of internet and high-speed Wi-Fi and everything. This was a day when, after this happened, tradesmen coming to Uz would hear about what happened to Job, and they would take the news back, because Job was a very prominent businessman. And so they would take the news here and take the news. Well, anyway, Eliphaz and Bildad in Zophar. You know why Zophar? Do you ever hear of why Zophar got that name? So when he was being born, somebody asked the doctor, how's it going? He said, so far so good. You know. So Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz, they all lived in different places, and the news had to travel from Uz to their town and his town and his town, and then they had to somehow get messages back and forth to each other. Let's go and sit down with Job. And let's see if we can encourage him. And then they had to set their business in order and then travel. And if you read the book of Job, you find out Job said, I'm possessed of months of this. And it is likely that Job's suffering was somewhere between 6 months and 2 years. Sitting in an ash heap. We didn't even go to the second time that the devil sought to destroy Job, and this time with bodily disease. Boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. I had boils when I was a little kid. Basically, a boil is a zit on steroids. Now, you know how much a little zit hurts? Multiply that by like 27 powers of 10. That's what a boil feels like. They're like an inch across. They're enormous. They have to ripen. And I had them when I was a little boy all across my belt line. And my mom would work them and work them and work them. And oh, the pain was excruciating. I can remember lying across her lap while she was working them, and she'd say, "Jeffrey, this one's not ripe yet." "Oh, Mom, please get rid of it. It hurts so much." She said, "It's not ready." That's what he had all over his body. And months of this, it didn't get over with quickly. I want to tell you something. This is a marathon, not a sprint. I hate to tell you things like that. I hate to tell you that you're not going to just be all better next week. You're never going to be all better until you see Jesus face to face. That's when we're all better. I tell people this, and I believe there is accuracy in this with some modification. When a major calamity comes, 50% of your grieving takes place in the first 6 months. Another 40% takes place in the next 6 months. That's 90%. This first year will be hard. You're 2 months in, 10 months to go. Don't rush it. Don't look in the mirror and say, "Why am I not all better?" Don't do that. Because you'll just make it worse. And I'm saying that to all of you. And I'm saying that to those of you that aren't blood family, your church family. Don't just expect it's just going to be all over quickly. Don't put that pressure. Because that's what Job's friends. And when Job opened his mouth and cursed his day and began to talk about how he wished he'd never been born and how this grief was impossible to bear and how, you know what his friends did? They got involved in the blame game. Avoid that game. Do not play that game. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. No, you see, Job's friends didn't know what to do, and they would have been so much more helpful. And Job would never have called them miserable comforters if they had actually comforted him. But they didn't. You know what you can do to these people? Gather around them and pray. Gather around them and sing. There is never a day so dreary. There is never a night so long. But the soul that is trusting in Jesus will somewhere find a song. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, in the heart He implanteth a song of deliverance, of courage, of strength. In the heart He implanteth a song. I don't know if this church knows that song, but you sure need to right now. Several verses. Absolutely wonderful. You need to get to know some of the stories behind the song. Jesus, 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 sing it with me. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as... Sing the third stanza with me. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Sing the chorus again. Jesus, 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 sing it out, sing it, mean it, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I grow. Written by Luther Bridgers, a circuit riding preacher from Tennessee, North Carolina, in the 1800s. He was holding a revival meeting. The preacher, the host pastor, had arranged for him to stay with the church family. They got to the family's home and they realized they were one bed short. So Luther Bridger's wife and his six daughters stayed with the family where they were planning, had been planned to stay. And Brother Bridgers said, "Well, isn't the man right across the road, isn't he a member of the church? I'll go over there and I'll sleep on the couch tonight." And that's what happened. And in the middle of the night, the house where the mom and the six daughters were caught on fire. And they all perished. And that's after that he wrote that song. Don't ever sing that song without realizing the truth of the lines. Many a rapturous minstrel among the sons of light will say of his sweetest music, "I learned it in the night." And many a rolling anthem that fills the Father's throne sobbed at its first rehearsal in the shroud of a darkened room. These songs that we sing were born in the dark hours. They weren't born on days when the bank account was bigger than it ever was and everything's going fine. Don't look for someone to blame. Job's friends blamed Job. You know what happened to them at the end of the book? You need to go to Job and confess how horrible you've been to him. You better straighten this up. Because I will hear Job's prayers, but I will not hear yours, Eliphaz. And Bildad, I won't hear yours. And Zophar, I won't hear yours. You better go get things right with Job. Do not blame anyone. Now I'm going to go down the line. Don't blame yourself. Because that is the deepest hole you can dig. I shouldn't have done this. I wish I had said that. Why didn't I see the signs? Why was I... How? That's just 1,000 questions. And every one of those questions, dear folks, implies that you should have been omniscient. There is no way that any person in this assembly this morning who, had he had the capacity to know what was going to happen on Father's Day, would not have gotten out of bed at 2 a.m. and rushed to that house and stood around it and prayed until they woke up and burst through the door and said, "Everybody, stop. You can't know everything. We are not omniscient people. We are finite. We are limited. We are kept from omniscience." That's the way God created us. Do not blame yourself. If there is a moment, an hour where you are blaming, you need to get in the face of the devil and resist him, which is a command of the book of James. And here's how you do that. You say, "Devil, in the name of the risen Christ, and through the merits of His shed blood, I say the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." The words of Zechariah the prophet, the words of Jude the apostle. The Lord rebuke thee. And then you immediately say, "And now, God, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit and deliver me from this lie?" Do not blame yourself. And do not blame the Job of this story, whose name is Emma. Do not blame her. Pray for her. She has a unique position in this. You say, well, she's not this and she ought to that. No. Stop. Don't do that. You'll make it worse for you, and you'll make it worse for her. Well, why is she saying this and why is she doing that? Don't go there. She is saying and doing because she's been traumatized. That's why. And you're saying and doing because you've been traumatized. So don't blame each other. Dad, don't blame Mom. Mom, don't blame Dad. Children, don't blame your parents. Parents, don't blame your children. Grandma, don't blame anybody. Don't blame your son. Don't blame your daughter. Don't blame your niece, your nephew. Don't blame. Girls, I don't know where Joelle went. She can't take the heat in the kitchen, I guess. Girls, don't blame your sister. Just don't. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame. It's not going to help you. It will make it worse. And don't blame your preacher. Well, he was the one discipling him. How did he not see this? Don't blame your preacher. Don't blame your preacher's wife. Don't blame a Sunday school teacher. Don't blame one of the grandmothers of this church. Don't blame. Just get over the blame game. Stop. If you've even gone there for 5 minutes, or if you're sitting there and you've been there for a month, get away from that. It will crush the person you blame, and it will crush you. That's what Job's friends did. All the way through the book. It's wrong. God's not going to be pleased with blame. They wanted some explanation, some logical explanation, but this was not a logic problem. In fact, it was not anything logical at all. This is a spiritual test of your faith. And the test is this. You served God before this test. And you loved Him before this test. Will you serve Him now? Will you love Him now? Because see, what the devil misses, because the devil is the father of hatred, he knows nothing of love. The devil does not understand that there really is such a thing as someone who loves God regardless and believes God regardless. He just can't wrap his head around that. And Job's friends couldn't either. And I don't mean to say this to discourage you, but you will encounter some people in your journey of recovering who will say thoughtless things like, well, you know, you just need to get over this. What's your problem? I mean, it's been 4 months. Come on. It's been 6 months. You know, you need to get it together. They may be well-meaning. But you know, it's never a compliment when somebody says, oh, he means well. That's never a compliment. Oh, she means well. That is never a compliment. You know what that is? That is a backdoor statement of that person just stuck his or her foot in his or her mouth and it didn't come out well. There are people who just will not understand, and they want this to be over for you right now because they're tired of watching you grieve. They're tired of the fact that every time they see you, you know, you're still walking around with your box of wet Kleenex. I will tell you, after my mother committed suicide, I didn't carry Kleenex, but I started carrying a handkerchief. And I still do, because 31 years later, I still have my moments. I miss my mother. Now, she'd be gone by now anyway. Today, this year, she would turn 100. And most people don't get that far. I remember the day I woke up and thought, you know what? My mom would be 90 now. probably would have died of natural causes. But I'll tell you, there were some rough years. I wish Mom could have met my children. I wish my mom could have enjoyed being a grandmother. Oh, all that stuff, all that stuff, all that stuff. And listen, that's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. We got a little baby coming over here. Hallelujah for little babies. Oh, what healers of the heart they are. You imagine what the world would be like without little babies? Little babies are healers of the heart. Oh, they're precious. Oh, they're wonderful. Thank God for that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have, you know, 8 more just to keep healing people's hearts. 6 or 7, though, but not 8. I'm joking. By the way, can I say this? I have a family, friends of my family, and their son was killed in a tragic car wreck driving home from Bible college for Thanksgiving break, hit a patch of ice, slammed into a tree, instantly killed. He'd surrendered to preach. He was a preacher boy. Had all the promise in the world. Just a great kid. Everybody that knew him loved him. Sound familiar? Yeah. Gone. Just like that. Not a perfect kid, but a good kid. And then this preacher, the dad, was telling me about the story. He said, you know, for months, we cried. And he said, one day we got together with some other family members, and he said, we were sitting around, and somebody said something. He said, I don't even remember what was said, and we all started to laugh. And we couldn't stop laughing. He said, we laughed until it hurt. And all of a sudden, he said, it was like you had turned off a light. Everybody stopped laughing. We all just looked around at each other. He said, you know what we realized? We realized we hadn't laughed for months. And then we all started laughing again. I want to give you a little clue. Laugh a little. Because you're going to cry a lot. So laugh a little. Don't think that it's somehow dishonoring to Garrett if you laugh, because it's not. Laughter, good laughter. How many of you are canners? You can vegetables in the... How many of you do that? Anybody? Oh, Grandma does, of course. Yeah, people can. And you put it in the pressure cooker, and on the top of the pressure cooker, that's that little thing that goes... That's what a good joke does to your head. Learn to laugh a little. Don't be frivolous, but laugh a little. Cry a lot and laugh a little. Do not get into the if-onlys. And we're coming to the end of our 20 minutes. The if-onlys are a dead end. Don't get in there. And don't get into when is life ever going to return to normal. Because the word return is unrealistic. It's not going to return because, and I don't want to say this unkindly, but Garrett isn't coming back. And what we have to deal with is facts, not feelings. Feelings are very real, but they are equally unreliable. Feelings are a terrible foundation because they crumble quickly. you won't be the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You'll be one of the Twin Towers. If you base your life on feelings, you are going to go down flat. Act on the facts. Let God bring about a new normal, which I know this is early on in your grief, but let God bring about a new normal which is going to be better. What happened at the end of the book of Job? God blessed the latter end of Job, what's the next word? More than the beginning. Now I'm talking to you futuristically right now because nobody in this room can understand that yet or even begin to think that that could happen. And there are verses of Scripture that I will not communicate to you today because to communicate them would be to pour acid into your wounds. And I won't do that. But the day will come when you will be able to bear certain verses of Scripture and you will say, yes, I can take the therapy of that verse now. You're not ready for it yet. And by the way, folks, don't just go out around spouting verses of Scripture. Because you know what? This family knows the Bible as well as anybody else does. I'll close with this so we can get on to the next hour. I have a preacher friend who has a brother who's a preacher. Two brothers are preachers. And the one of them that is my friend, we'll just say it's his name is Bob. And just for saving his privacy. In this story, Bob got a phone call from his preacher brother. He said my daughter, that would be Bob's niece, was just in a terrible car wreck. They told me to come to the hospital. I don't know what's going on. Would you meet me there? And so Bob rushes to the hospital. When he gets to the hospital, he goes in and there's his brother in the room, and the sheet is pulled up, and the doctor's lost. And his brother was just sitting there with his head in his hands. And his shoulders are just heaving. And he said, as he was talking, as Bob was talking to me, he said, I don't know what happened to me. He said, it was like I was 2 years old. I couldn't think of a single Bible verse. He said, I sat there. He said, I went over to my brother and just put my arm around him and just wept with him. By the way, that's a command. Weep with them that weep. He said, I sat there for 30 minutes with my brother. I couldn't think of a single Bible verse. He said, I felt like such a failure. And finally, I just thought, I'm not doing him any good. And I got up and I left. He said, a couple days later, I was talking to my brother. He said, brother, I'm so sorry I failed you that night. I couldn't think of anything to say to you. I tried to think of a Bible verse. I tried to think of something. And his brother said, if you had quoted me a Bible verse in that hospital room, I would have doubled up my fist and decked you. He said, I know the verses as well as you do. It just wasn't the time. God clouded your mind. He said, I didn't need Bible verses right then. I needed my brother to sit there with his arm around my shoulders and cry with me. We are human. We need that. That is one of the best things you can do. When you don't have a clue what to say, which is most of the time, don't just blurt something out because you think you have to say something, because you very often will end up sounding like Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar. Just put your arm around somebody. Put your arm around this couple. Group hug. Put your arm around Elizabeth, Benjamin, Jacob. Now, it takes some long arms to get around Jacob. he's not. We have a maple tree in our yard. And just, you know, do it in shifts, this side, then this side. Scoop up this little girl. Hug this sweet grandmother. Hug your pastor and his wife. Draw nigh to each other. Don't let the devil tear you apart. Pastor.